And all of our students who are starting school very soon, we're excited for the way that God is moving in our students, and we hope that they would continue to grow in favor with God and with people. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for our students at this church, all the way down from our babies, all the way up to those who are in college now, many of which are either back at college or getting ready to go. We thank you, and we're excited for what you're going to do in their lives. We just pray this morning that you would allow us to be faithful to pray for these students. Lord, especially these ones who are entering into a new school, we just ask that you would give them courage and let them be excited about what they're going into. And Lord, let them stay true to who they are, no matter what their circumstances. And Father, we just pray for our teachers, for our administrators, for the principals and the superintendents, and all those who we're entrusting with our children. We just pray that you would give them faithfulness to do what's best and God-honoring for each one of these students. Lord, we thank you for being a great God, and we thank you for these four and the others that will be going back to school shortly. It's in your name we pray. Amen. One more round of applause for our students. And you all may be seated, and now you may go to Children's Church. Praise the Lord. Get away from the preacher. Half of the adults tried to sneak out there after that song, too. I saw that. Amen. Thanks. Well, this morning I'm excited to talk to you about a topic that everyone loves to talk about. How many of you all come to church because you want to hear more about sin? Anybody in here? You were just hoping and praying that preacher would preach on sin. You know, I find myself preaching this morning, beginning a series entitled Conviction. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at this word conviction, what it means, not just what the definition is, but what it means for our Christian life. It's kind of a churchy word, conviction. We use it in a lot of different capacities. And one of the ways we use it this morning is in regards to sin. And we're going to be several places, but you can turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 14:12. We'll be there in just a moment. If you look up in Webster's Dictionary what conviction is, you will see three definitions. And we use all three of these definitions in relation to our faith within the church. This morning, I want to look at the first definition of conviction. It's the art or process of finding a person guilty of a crime, especially in a court of law. You are convicted of a crime. Now, I have, thankfully, to this point, I'm not saying going forward it will be the same, never been convicted of a crime other than traffic violations. And I've been convicted of my fair share of those. But if there was a court hearing when I was a kid, I would have been convicted of a lot of things. As a matter of fact, I was not the best behaved kid. I was pretty wild and pretty rebellious as a young child. And one of the most rebellious things I can remember doing as a little guy, probably first, maybe second grade, is me and a good friend of mine. We decided we'd got picked on long enough and we were going to do something about it. Right, so I go home and I tell my mom we're getting picked on, we're getting fought, you know, they're just messing with us, we're little, we're short, we were talking about how small I was just this morning in Sunday school. I can't take, the teacher won't do anything, and my stepdad says, well, next time that kid's kicking the back of your seat, you just turn around and hit him right square between the eyes. Well, this is something I'd not heard before. I grew up just up to that point, it was just me and my mom and my sister, and we don't hit each other, you know, and my mom didn't know he told me that, and so I went off my way to school the next day, and sure enough, this kid's kicking the seat in front of me. By the way, I'm glad most of our kids are out. I do not condone or encourage turning around, and that's not the way to handle things. That's going to play into my illustration. But sure enough, he's kicking the back of my seat, and I turned around and thought, well, I remember what George told me to do, and I just and popped him right between the eyes. Now, I didn't hit him very hard. I probably didn't weigh 30 pounds in the second or third grade. I was pretty scrawny. It didn't hurt him any, but it scared him a whole lot, and the teacher saw it. She saw the whole thing play out. Well, this is the closest I've ever been to being convicted and what I thought was thrown in prison, because I knew my mom had signed a letter that I could get paddled at school. And sure enough, I sit there in the principal's office, and I'm sweating bullets. And I get this interview process from the principal. Was he kicking your chair? Yes. Yes, he was. Does he pick on you regularly? Yes. Yes, he does. But then the question I didn't want to hear, and did you turn around and hit him right between the eyes? No. The teacher saw you, and the kid says, and he's crying, and it was this humiliating thing to come to terms with what I had done. I had committed a crime, right? And I was getting ready to face the punishment. I don't think I ended up getting paddled for that. I don't really remember. But it was nerve-wracking. You know how nerve-wracking it is for someone who knows you've done wrong to point out what you've done wrong. But it makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? When you know that you did it, and someone is telling you you did it, we don't want to hear it. This is the kind of conviction we're looking at this morning. The kind of conviction that says we have done something wrong. There is something with us we need to change. Proverbs 14:12 tells us this. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. We're going to look this morning at what conviction is, what conviction of sin is, and specifically, we're going to look at this sin that we are convicted of. There's three blanks in your bulletin. I hope you'll follow along with them. The first blank I want you to fill out is this: defining sin. We need to define and pin down what a sin is. If you're new to church or haven't been around church all that much, you've probably heard and know what the word sin is, but it's not really a word you like to discuss. We don't really use it outside of a church setting very much, do we? Most of the time, if we're talking about doing wrong outside of a church setting, you say it was a crime or you say they did wrong, but you don't very often hear someone call it a sin outside of a church setting. So pinning down an exact definition sometimes seems impossible. The truth is, there are times when sin seems unavoidable. You have that commandment, do not lie. But what if you're asked to lie to protect the innocent? What if a lie does more good than the truth? What if it's something you need to hide and withhold? There are instances where something is sin for one person and not for another. We look at the issue of consuming alcohol, and it is illegal for anyone under 21 years of old to drink alcohol. It is absolutely a sin. There's interpretation in others who say if you're above the legal drinking age and you're drinking responsibly and not getting drunk, then it is not for you. There's all of these things we have piling under us. Is it illegal to murder? Yes. Is it illegal to take a life in the midst of a battle? We say no. There are all of these, it's right for one and not for another. There's great disagreement on what things are sin and what are not sin. As a matter of fact, just within the church, we have arguments over things like dancing. We have arguments over dietary laws. If you look at culture as a whole, there's this great debate going on between people on whether homosexuality or abortion or some of these hot topic things are sin. So we can see that sin can be defined differently by different people. And God defines sin as something that goes against His will or purpose. Now, before we go any further, let me share with you that some of the sins and the controversies I've shared with you, the Bible speaks clearly on. And this isn't a sermon to outline this is a sin and this is not. Instead, it's a sermon to help us determine to read the Word of God and see what is right and what is wrong. 1 John 3, verse 4 tells us this about sin. Everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Sin, here's the definition, is the breaking of law. More specifically, sin is breaking God's law. Anything that goes against God's law is by definition sin. So there are times we can do things that seem helpful or great, but because God has set a standard, those things are considered sin. There are other things that we do that, or we refuse to do because they seem hard or uncomfortable, yet God calls us to do them, and therefore, when we withhold them, we break God's law, and therefore, sin. We all have to start looking at right and wrong, not through our own lens, but through God's lens. He is the standard. He is the perfect one that we look to. He is the rule maker. He is our standard. When we start asking ourselves, is this a sin or is that a sin? We immediately must ask, is this something that goes against God's commandments and what God would call me to do? So if we start trying to define sin, the next thing we have to look at is defending sin. Because as soon as we start defining sin, it becomes a chance for us to defend it. If we define sin in our own ways, we are defending ourselves. You hear people say, but it's different for me. Or other people do it. You hear a phrase like, nobody's perfect, so what does it matter? Or it's only a sin if you get caught. How many of you all have used that one before? I know as a kid, I use that one all the time, right? It's only a sin if you get busted for it. I use that one still when I drive, you know. Hannah, are you going too fast? Well, only if the police officer can catch me, you know. It's only a sin if we get caught. All sin really is a risk. Can we get away with it without getting caught? Can we make our way through without getting in trouble? The problem with sin is that one sin always leads to another. It's never just committing one. There are times, can I just be perfectly blunt, that when we're facing a moral decision, we're trying to decide, is this right or is that right? Both ways are sinful. No matter what we choose, no matter what we do, it's wrong. It seems like we're battling ourselves. Lord, what's the right thing to do? And both instances seem to take us further away from God. And that is a result of this fallen world that we live in. Every sin we commit then leads us to another decision that usually leads to more sin, which leads us to more decisions that lead us to more sin. And it's not just in our lives today. It's been happening for thousands of years. That first sin that Adam and Eve committed has filtered down and trickled down so much so that we no longer have a clear understanding of what is right and what is wrong. So we end up defending it. Well, I don't know what's right. I can't tell what's right. I couldn't possibly understand, and so it must be okay to break this one little law. The truth is, we're very good at defending ourselves and compromising what's right or wrong. When I was 16, a friend of mine was having his 16th birthday party down in the Florida Keys. His grandfather had a place down there where we were staying. Actually had two houses on the same property. His parents were staying in one house, and we were staying in the guest house. And me, him, and then one other guy were going down, just the three of us, to hang out in the guest house and have a weekend birthday celebration for him turning 16. Now, I knew that my other two friends were lost. I knew that they weren't Christians. I knew that they came to church from time to time, but they were very obviously against my faith. And so the first night there, I thought, this is my opportunity. This is my weekend that Lord, I'm going to be a witness for you and share my faith. Well, the first night, things went south really quick when my friend Philip, who was already an alcoholic before his 16th birthday, said, my grandfather keeps a fridge full of beer. I mean, I'm telling you, it's wall to wall. He won't notice three that are missing. There's no way he could notice. And so we go out there, and then I grab a hold of that can of beer. I'd never drank a drink in my life. Obviously, being underage is definitely a sin. There's no question. It breaks not only the law of the land, it breaks what God would have me to do, and it goes against honor your father and mother. There's no question about it. Drinking for me is a sin. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. And so I start thinking in my head, I can't do this. So if I don't drink this, I'm going to have no respect with these two guys. They're not going to care anything about what I say anymore. If I don't drink this beer with them, they're going to laugh at me and ridicule, and I will have no opportunity to continue to build a relationship with them and share my faith. If I don't drink this beer, there's no possible way they'll listen to anything I say seriously. And so I have to drink this beer to witness to my friends. I've got to drink for Jesus. You know, that's my mentality. By the way, again, this is not a lesson in what the pastor says you should do. These are ways that we compromise. These are things that we start to think about and think through. It's okay because of this, or if I do this, it will be that, or if I can just break it here. And we start defending the very thing that separates us from God. We start thinking, in order to be close to God, I must do this. In order to be obedient, I have to rebel. And all of these oxymorons flood into our head, and yet we convince ourselves it's okay. When we start defining sin through our own eyes, we start defending it based on what we want and based on what we think. Our problem is we don't get to define sin. So the question is, if we can't define it, we can't possibly defend it, there's nothing we can do for it, how in the world are we to overcome? This morning, I want to look at defeating sin. Defeating sin. We cannot look at sin as something we try in our own strength to overcome. Sin is the enemy. And sin, just to be blunt, cannot be overcome on our own. And there's a problem that we cannot conquer. If you're anything like me, you don't like these words because I love to be able to do things myself. We were just talking this morning about repairing appliances and YouTubing videos to try to fix things. If there's a problem, I'd like to try to fix it on my own. If I can do it, if I can repair it, if I can try it, I will, because I like to do things by myself. And so this morning, if you hear these words, you cannot do it on your own, it probably bothers you as much as it bothers me. Because I want the control to be able to take care of my own problems. We focus so much of our attention on just trying to overcome or escaping hell that we forget that we need help. We cannot escape on our own. We actually don't have to fight and work so hard. Overcoming sin is actually a very simple, simple thing. Defeating sin is actually already been done. Romans 8:1 tells us we are no longer sinners. Therefore, no condemnation exists for those in Christ Jesus. We no longer in Christ Jesus have sin. I've stopped saying recently, probably in the last couple of years, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I share this with some of you all. And that phrase is fine. That phrase is okay. There's nothing biblically wrong with it. But someone once pointed out to me that if I'm a Christian, then I'm not a sinner. I thought, you're right. Have you followed me around? Have you seen my speeding ticket record? Have you seen how many times? I mean, have you seen the way I talk to my kids at times? Have you seen the way I interact with my family sometimes? Have you seen me? I am a sinner. But he pointed me to Romans 8:1 and other verses like it, that in Christ, we're not viewed as sinners. In Christ, God does not look down and see the sins of our past. God does not look back and see the things that we have done. He looks and sees the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He looks at us and it's not like we have a clean slate. In coming to Christ, it's not that He erases our sin. He does more. He erases our sin and writes all the attributes of Jesus Christ on our life. Holy, righteous, perfect, eternal in our life. We have complete redemption when we take our sins and lay them at the feet of Christ. This morning, we have to quit defining sin by our own standards and come to grips with the fact that we all fall short of God's standard. We all need saving. We have to quit defending our sins. We have to quit trying to work a way around as if we're not as bad as we are. We have to stop compromising what we believe and start standing firmly on His truth. And then we have to realize that the penalty for those sins is already paid. There's one requirement, only one thing that Christ asks us to do. He asks us to repent, change our ways, and follow Him. One simultaneous action. I will change the way I live, and I will align myself with the way You want me to live. This morning, we are convicted about a lot of things, but we have to ask ourselves, are we convicted? Do we understand the gravity of our sin? And what have we done to overcome and pardon ourselves of this sin? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that there is no condemnation, no punishment, and no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, this morning I pray for those who understand and have experienced and witnessed firsthand the saving power of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would realize we beat ourselves up for the sins we struggle with, that we are constantly battling and constantly fighting, but our sins are already forgiven. That yes, we will continue to run the race. Yes, we'll continue to fight the good fight. Yes, we'll continue to do all the things we feel like we should do to be good Christians. But in the end, you've already looked at us as forgiven. Lord, I pray especially for those who are under conviction this very moment for the sin in their own lives. Lord, far too long they've looked at their lives and defended the way they live. And Lord, really, they're not that bad. Really, we're not that bad. Really, we, according to our own standards, do good things and are good people. Lord, when we define sin based on your standard, it is impossible for us to defend. I pray for those who are sitting, the good people who do good things right here this morning. I pray that you would convict their hearts of their need for repentance and forgiveness. I pray that they would be able to cling to that same promise in Romans 8:1 that we read earlier, that they have no condemnation, no punishment because of their faith, newly placed faith in you to forgive them and to save them. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for thinking we can do things on our own. We just ask that you would help us to cling to your cross. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As we come to our time of invitation, I would invite you to stand to your feet. And this morning especially, I hope and I pray this word conviction resonates with you. That you would ask yourself, is the sin in my life still condemning me? Is it still holding me down? And if so, I pray this morning that you would acknowledge first and foremost that you fall short, but more importantly, that you don't have to continue to fall short. That Jesus Christ has offered salvation. And if you feel that conviction this morning, I would encourage you to come forward, talk and pray with me. I would love to share with you what the Bible says about forgiveness in Christ and how you can know. This morning, I hope that during our invitation, you would worship a great God who forgives us completely and totally when we come to Him and wipes away our sin and eliminates our guilt. Would we sing together and come forward as God leads you?
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to Him? Time after time He has waited before, and now He is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how He wants to come in.